Turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and reading from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we truly, Lord, ask that you would help us in this manner to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, one which has been made alive. And Father, knowing that we who were dead in trespass have been made alive, we've been quickened by your word. And so, Father, we pray that we might give back that which has been quickened. And knowing that as the outer man perishes daily, but the inner man is being renewed, yet this scripture calls for our body, which is our body, soul, and spirit, the complete being that we are, to offer unto you a living sacrifice, not one that's been killed off, not one that is dead, but, Father, one which is alive and has been made alive. And may we offer it back to thee, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, as we present these words to you, Lord, and we present ourselves to you, Father. We pray that they would be acceptable, that they would be sanctified in thy sight. For we ask it in the name of thy lovely Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we examined this verse of Scripture, and we found that this Scripture actually is truly a deep, deep well of living water, which bounds forth with life-giving substance. And we examined only the first part of this verse, where Paul spoke of presenting our bodies. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as I mentioned, there are six things which we're looking at, or looking into, which make up the whole presentation of this statement, or the whole statement. Number one is to present your bodies. Number two, a living sacrifice. Number three, holy. Number four, acceptable. Number five, reasonable. And number six, service. And so we looked at the presenting of your body last week. And the first thing we examined in this presentation, which Paul speaks of here, is he said, present your body. So we first examined this approach that he was speaking of. Paul is suggesting that we each have a sacrifice to be made to God, and our approach is very important. And we are to lay the sacrifice at the feet of the Almighty. And it is to be done in a spirit of free will offering from our heart, openly and without regret. And it is a present. Therefore, what we are doing is giving a gift to God. Not an obligation, not a penalty, but a free will gift. One that you are not under obligation to perform, but one in which, out of the free will offering of your heart, the love of your heart, you're giving back to Him. One which you want to do, which you desire to do. From the message, believest thou this, Brother Branham said, it's your approach to the divine gift is what brings the results. It's the way that you come, isn't that right? The way that you approach anything. And we talked about it being a gift, and the greatest gift that we can give to one another is forgiveness. And that is, again, it's your approach to that forgiveness. Because if forgiveness is a divine gift, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And He said that the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost to bring forgiveness. So if the very fact is that God thought more of the forgiveness than He thought of the life of His own Son. Now think about that. God thought more about bringing you into reconciliation with Him than He thought of the suffering and the pain that His Son had to go through. So then what was greater in God's estimation? It's the reconciliation of all His kids. You see, He left the 99 and went after the one. He wanted to reconcile the whole lot of them. See? So it's a reconciliation, and it's your approach to the divine gift is what brings the results. From the ministry of Christ, Brother Branham said, but brother, let me tell you something now. It's your attitude towards any divine gift. Your approach to that attitude is what determines what you're going to get out of it. From proving His word, He said, it's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. You take the first step, God will finish it. See? So even in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our attitude and our approach to God that will determine whether we get anything out of His presence or not. Now this week I would like to examine further this most notable and quotable verse of Scripture, and we shall look at point number 2, which is a living sacrifice. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, I implore you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now once we have the approach right, we can enter into the holiest of holies and present the article of sacrifice. From the Message Law of Grace, Brother Ann said, "Now the high priest being anointed, going in, he had to take the blood of an animal with him or he would die." And remember, what did he present? He presented a living animal, and then they slit his throat and it died there in the presence of God. And the worshiper held his hands underneath the throat, and when that throat was slit, the blood of the living animal, that warm, oozing blood, came down upon the hands of the sinner, identifying him with the sacrifice. I just wish somehow that throughout all the pulpits that have ever preached on salvation, and I wish that somehow, even amongst the churches that have gone to the sensate, and everything's by feeling, but I wish somehow the picture could be painted within your mind. That somehow we could be brought into the reality of the blood of Jesus Christ. The warmth of that blood. The pulsation of that blood around our being. Because Brother Branham said that when God brought forth the body, He wrapped Himself in the blood cell and placed it in the womb of Mary. And He said that when that blood cell was shed on the cross, that blood has come back and has wrapped itself around you and I. And we are wrapped in the very blood of the Lamb. Now, this figurative speaking, because He said it's not the chemistry anymore. But if we could somehow identify in these bodies that living sacrifice that took place, thus becoming a living sacrifice. But it takes identification. Just like we said, any new beginning takes forgiveness. See? In order to have a true start, a true beginning. Now, he said, "Now the high priest being anointed, going in, he had to take the blood of an animal in with him or he would die." Notice, if he didn't bring forth the sacrifice, he would die. Therefore, if God changes not, we have got to take, in order to enter the presence of God, we have got to take a living sacrifice. And there's only one sacrifice that I know of, and that's a once-for-all sacrifice, and that's the Son of God. Now, he goes on to say, "And another thing about his garment, did you know at the end of the garment, did you ever know what was at the end of it? He had something on the end of it. It was a little thing hanging down at the end of the border of his garment, and it was a pomegranate or and a bell. And a pomegranate and a bell. And he had to walk a certain way when he went in. He couldn't make himself just any way. He had to walk a certain way. For every time he made a step, them bells had to play, bumping against the pomegranate. Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Then the Lord heard him on the approach." Amen? He says, hallelujah. There it is. God hears you if you're coming God's provided way on your approach. "For you're coming, crying from your heart, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There you're entering and when you come seeking for the Holy Spirit, see? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then the congregation, the only way that they knowed, now, if you went in there not dressed exactly that way, he'd die in the door. And what's the door? Christ. And who is Christ? The Word. So the Word will come off if they're not dressed the right way. See? And he never come out no more. He died in there. If he didn't go in dressed and anointed to go in. Now, the only way the congregation knowed whether that he was right or not, or oh my, the only way the waiting congregation knowed whether the high priest was right or not, they heard the noise of them bells. There was a noise in there, and that's the way that they knowed whether he was right or not. And I wonder if that's something, if that same thing works today. If you go by a church and everything is just dead and still, I don't know. But he makes a noise, you know. He lets the people know that God's still on the throne. God answers prayer. People still have the Holy Spirit, shouting the praises of God, glorifying God, making a lot of noise. The congregation say, well, he must be around there. This is a living place. And when we go into the holiest of holies and claim to be Christians, there's got to be some noise made, and I don't mean just a bunch of nonsense, a lot of nonsense. I mean some real, true noise. That's right. Now watch here. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, not the old law, when he has reconciled for the through the veil, that is to say his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart and with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession, notice the confession, of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So there's got to be a confession that's made. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Now, I think that would completely negate the doctrine that says that the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride. Because if the fullness of the Godhead is in you, well, first of all, it takes it away from, there's only one that the fullness of God was in, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So then you might as well throw the lamb aside. You don't need the lamb because the fullness of God, you are. See? What was that old comic strip? I think it was Pogo or something like that. He said, behold, or he says something about the enemy, behold the enemy, and it is I. Something like that. Brother Bram said, the greatest enemy we have is ourselves. See? Now, notice the only way that they knew that there was life in there was by the noise. And as long as we got the right kind of noise being made, then we know that we're alive and walking in the presence of the Lord. Now notice, Brother Branham said, not a bunch of nonsense, but a noise based upon truth. That's what he said. Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and examine this a little bit. Because we're talking about a living sacrifice, and we know as long as the noise is being made, it's alive. See? Hebrews 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, having already in your possession, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Notice, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Anybody tell me what that word boldness is? It's one of the Greek words that you study. There's only seven. Anybody want to take a stab? It sounds like Perusia, but it's something else. Parhesia. Therefore, brethren, having parhesia to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, of revelation, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice, coming in before the Lord. Having a boldness to come in before the Lord. Having a full assurance that the revelation you got is right. And what does parhesia give you, Duane? Boldness to do what? Okay, to enter in. But what does the word parhesia mean besides boldness? Boldness to do what? Speak forth. The word parhesia means boldness, confidence, freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment, in other words, not hiding anything, without ambiguity or circumlocution, not being ambiguous, see? Without the use of figures and comparisons, not talking in circles. It's like the old expression, I don't like to beat around the bush, I like to beat what's in the bush or what's behind the bush, see? In other words, being open. And says, without the use of figures and comparisons, free and fearless, confident, cheerful, courageous, boldness, assurance, the deportment by which one becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. Don't talk so loud, honey. You might disturb the people who are sleeping next to you. Being confident. Being bold. Why? Because you're saying the same thing. Now, I remember a few years back, there was a young man that every time Brother Vail said something, he'd say, "Amen!" So Brother Vail said just the opposite thing about 20 seconds later, and the guy goes, "Amen!" And Brother Vail said, "Shut up, young man." Now, this is in a group meeting of about 500, 600 people. And Brother Vail said, "Shut up, young man." He said, "I just said something just the opposite of what I said a couple of minutes ago. And you amen them both. You're amening things you don't know what you're talking about." Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't say amen. In fact, I encourage you to say amen. But the thing is, you better know what you're amening. Because if you're just amening to make noise, that's one thing. But if you're amening to say, "That's exactly the truth," then you're coming with parhesia. See? So, and that's what he's talking about. "Having therefore, brethren, parhesia, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and a living way." And Brother Branham said, there's got to be noise made in there, and the noise is parhesia, which is a giving back to God what He gave to you. See? It's a boldness to say, "I know my Redeemer liveth. I know this is the shout. I know the Lord is descending with a shout." And to come boldly into His presence, saying the same thing. Echoing, see? That's the right kind of noise. Having a freedom in speaking, the unreservedness of speech. That's Malachi 3:16. Well, let's turn to it. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to" who? "Another." "One to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it." They must have been talking more than just a whisper. "For the Lord hearkened," the Lord heard it, "and the book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. She'll have power to judge." Why? Because she's standing in the presence of the judge. What is she doing then? And is becoming a judge herself is because she's reflecting Him. "Beloved, now are you sons of God, and it does not yet appear what you shall be, but you know when He shall appear." And who's appeared? The Supreme Judge. "And when He shall appear, you shall be like Him. For you shall see Him as He is." And you begin talking one to another, and He hearkens, and He hears it. And the same opinion, the same assessment, the same doxa, glory, is now revealed. Notice, revealed in the saints. If it's revealed, then it's coming forth in a manifestation. You see? Amen. And it couldn't be revealed to you if it hadn't been revealed from God to you. And you couldn't reveal it to one another through your speech, through your mannerism, through your discernment,
if God hadn't have revealed it to you, because the things that are hidden belong to God. But the things which are revealed belong to who? To us. And to who? And to who? Belongs to you and to your what? Children. Belongs to you, to your children. That's why it says talk about it in the morning. Talk about it in the evening. Talk about it in the afternoon. Every time you get together to eat, talk about it. See? Now, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. They didn't say, well, now, Lord bless you, my dear precious brother. Wasn't it wonderful when the prophet walked the earth? Wasn't it wonderful to see that a big grizzly bear was seen in a vision? And this big grizzly bear was shot before he even got to Brother Branham's feet. That's not parhesia. That's history. Parhesia is what the Lord Himself has come and declared to a shout. And you're talking it. And notice, He says that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, Brother Branham said that that high priest, and remember, he no longer calls you church, he calls you kings and priests. He calls you a bride. And you're to become kings and priests. But the fact is that you've got to walk a certain way if you're going to become a priest. Because if you walk not according to that way, and don't let forth that sounding of the bell, hallelujah. I like that, because you know why? Brother Branham says, when somebody says something that's off the word, it didn't sound that bell, did it? Right? That pomegranate didn't strike that bell. But when you're walking in the presence of the Lord, with boldness and confidence, look, we have got to come to the place, brother and sister, where we do have confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have confidence and believe that He is able to give you that which you ask, you shall have it. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed and say to this mountain, so it doesn't take a whole lot of faith, brother and sister, but every time you switch that light switch, you're expecting it to go off, and if something doesn't happen, it throws you for a loop. Why is it that if something does happen when we get our prayer answered, it throws us for a loop? You should be expecting it. Just like you go to that switch. Brother Ransom, it'd be so natural, like flipping a switch. Right? So we've got to reverse things. We've got to reverse our mind. Come to the place where it's natural. Brother Branham said Brother Branham could, any time he wanted to, he could reach his hand in his pocket and expect pocket change to be there. If he left his keys someplace, he could reach into his pocket by faith, believe, and pull his keys out of his pocket. Not magic. But Brother Branham had an understanding, brother and sister, which we've never really entered into. He could stand there and the little thing that you pull the fan on, he could sit there and he could focus his faith on that thing, and that thing could begin to move. Now, is that mind over matter? No, it's not. It's faith. If you have enough faith to move a mountain, why can't you move a little string that's hanging there? Is that spiritism? You think God's prophets vindicated our spiritists? I don't believe so. I think He was laying out a principle for us. Faith is over matter. Faith is over matter. Faith is over weather. We've all seen that. Faith is over healing. We've all seen that. When God can grow back gangrene tissue, completely restore a man that's a diabetic, restore a foot. God can do anything. He made the word. He's here to confirm it. That's what Brother Ram said. So, boldness. Boldness. See? Now, but notice from the token, Brother Ram said, notice they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. They come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. That's what you must do. It's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world. Time that we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now. that we're positive, sure, and the token must be applied. And without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it. Get beneath it. Get into it. And how to do it? By one Spirit, we're all baptized in the body of Jesus Christ. Everybody believe with all your heart, see? He was not responsible for any out from beneath it. But you believe. Get beneath it. Israel didn't come together to say, let's all go over to Goshen today. And we'll drive up to Goshen. You get on your camel and we'll take the ox cart and we'll take the Joneses over here and so forth and the Goldbergs and we'll all go up to Goshen. And you know what? Moses is going to speak today. That wasn't it. No, sir, brother. It's to get beneath that blood. Yes, indeed. Not to talk about it, but to get into it. And one of them say, you know, Mr. Goldberg, I actually know that that's the truth. Yes, and brother, I believe that that's the truth. And I know what that is the truth. Now, we're talking about presenting a living sacrifice to God. Not a dead one, but one that has been made alive, and just talking the word will not do it. We must enter into the word. Just getting together to talk the word will not do it, but you've got to enter into that word. Now, it helps to talk it. That's just the beginning. That's not the end of it. Oh, if we could only get the people together on a Friday night to talk the word, that's good. But that's not the arrival point. That's the beginning. That is the beginning. In 1 John 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now, how do you hear something? With your ears. Right? So a noise has got to be made. Some noise, whether it's words or whatever, has got to be made for you to hear. Right? That which we have heard from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes. You don't hear sounds. So there's something that goes beyond talking that's going on here. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. We're talking about something that's been made alive. It's conversational, not just conversational. Look, I can have a great conversation with anybody in here, but that doesn't join me together with them. A husband and wife relationship goes beyond just talking. That which we've seen and which we have, our hands have felt. You see? For the life, that which our hands have handled of the word of life, our hands have handled the word of life. The tapes? The books? More than that. More than that. Life itself comes forth from the Word. For the life was manifested, and we see it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and that which we have heard, declare we unto you. For what purpose? That you also may have the same relationship, the same experience, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Why talk the Word? Because it brings fellowship. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and that we declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, and we continue to walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light... He's gone beyond talking, brother, sister, into walking. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me ask the question. What comes first, the fellowship or the walking in the light? Huh? Walking in the light. So if there's no fellowship, are we walking in the light? No. We're not. If we say that we have no sin, no unbelief, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our unbelief, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unright wiseness. If we say that we have not disbelieved, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You just can't talk it. You've got to walk in it. And that means a commitment. Talk is cheap. But John said here, if you walk in it, that means you will fellowship in it. And that means you will share it and partake in it and live it. Talk is the first part. You come together to talk the word, but that is not the all of it. That is only the beginning. The walk is what follows. You're walking, then talking. You're living it, then talking it. You're expressing it. And the word fellowship there, where he says if we if we walk in the light, we'll have fellowship. And the word fellowship there is koinonia. And it means communication. How many different ways are there to communicate? Anybody tell me? I mean, you don't have to tell me the number. Just tell me some. How do you communicate? Bethany, how do you communicate? Huh? Talk. And then you write some, what? Letters. Right? That's communication. And how else can we communicate? Sign language. How else can we communicate? Huh? A telephone. But that's talking. How else can we communicate? Can you communicate by doing something for someone? Does that communicate anything? Sure. Sends a message. Being nice to someone? Kindly affection one toward another? Doesn't that do something for somebody? That's a communication. See? Kids scratching mom's back. That's a communication. Dads rubbing their feet. It's a communication. You see, there's more ways of communicating than just verbal or even just in letters. But it's in your actions. And the word koinonia, the word fellowship, means to communicate. It means you're experiencing the same thing. You're sharing in the same thing. See? Fellowship, association, community. Community. Communion, joint participation, intercourse. The share which one has in anything. Participation. Intercourse, fellowship, intimacy, the right hand as a sign and pledge of fellowship in fulfilling the apostolic office, a benefaction jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution, and exhibiting an embodiment and proof of fellowship. And if you are not fellowshipping with one another, then you are not walking in the light. Brother Branham said, fellowship is two fellows in one ship. And when two fellows are stuck in the same boat, they are sharing the same conditions, the same circumstances,
the same state of being. And that's what the word, the suffix, ship, means. It's the act or condition of, the state of being. Well, what happens to one is then happening to the other. You're in sync with the other person. No pun intended. If we have no place for fellowship with one another, we are not walking in the light, because that is a part of it. That is what walking in the light will produce. Not a secluded life, but an open life. Not a life that hides away from others because it is afraid of having our weaknesses exposed, but a healthy life. A healthy life. That is, walking in the light is what Brother Branham was to us. He had no skeletons in his closet because he didn't have a skeleton. Or he didn't have a closet, excuse me. He had a skeleton. He had a closet. Brother Branham wasn't afraid of showing me that he's weak, because it showed me how great God is. Brother Branham wasn't afraid to tell me, to tell you, that he had his wife lie to the lawyer. As he's walking out the door, he says, "Tell him I'm not here." So she waited till he walked outside and she said, "He's not here." Brother Branham wasn't afraid to tell us that if he had his way about it, he would have shot those boys dead, plumb dead. He made no bones about it. He said, "I had a temper that could kill a buzzsaw." He said, "That was my weakness." He wasn't afraid to tell us he had no education. He wasn't afraid to let us know that he was imperfect. He was open and honest and dependent upon the people to be praying. Now see, if I look out upon you and all I see is super duper Christians, how effectual is my prayer going to be? What do you think fellowship does? Fellowship exposes you. If you've got a hurt, sometimes you talk about that hurt. And maybe we say, "Well, you know, I don't want to hear it, so I'm not going to go around that person, because all they want to do is talk about a situation." I think we've all been there, done that. I think we've all been on both sides of that issue. But let me say this. When you hurt, you want to talk to somebody because you want someone to enter into your ship. But now if the ship is going down and you want that person to enter in and they can see the ship is going down, what should your response be? I'll tell you, this is where I've been guilty. The best we can come sometimes is we say, "Well, you know, brother, I know how you feel." Well, now, if they've got something against somebody and you say, "Well, I know how you feel," then they think, "Well, okay, you feel the same way as I do. So is that a right way to do it?" No, I think the right way to do it is, "I know you're hurting. I know this thing that took place, it must really hurt. But why don't we, right now, why don't we kneel together and we'll pray about it. And we'll ask the Lord to help you. And we'll pray for the person who did the hurting. But we'll pray for both of you." That, my brother, sister, is truly being in the ship together. I know, brother, it's hard. You feel like you're not in a ship, but in a trap or you feel like you're in a pit and you can't get out, you dig, and the sand keeps filling in. But brother, let's get down and pray this thing through. We as a church have failed in that area. I really believe that. Actually, I believe the bride of Jesus Christ has failed in that area. Everywhere, because it's the same. We are no different from any church you go to. And by the grace of God, I'm going to not make a pledge because I'll break it. But in my heart, I'm desiring to come to the place to where, as Brother Brown said, if you can't say anything good, then don't say anything. And if you do have that thing in there that's stirred up because of hurt, and let's face it, if you're not involved, it doesn't hurt. It really doesn't. I've seen brothers do things to Brother Vale up there, and you know, that's the least problem. Then when somebody does it to me, he sits back and thinks, well, that's Brian's problem. And it is. And I can't seem to enter into his grief, and he can't seem to enter into my grief, or us with each other, or one with another, because we're not the one that's gone through whatever that experience is. But if we truly are in the ship together, and if we know it truly does bother that person, we don't really have to get into details as much as let's get down and pray. Let's really get down and pray. Let's pray one for another. The Bible says, how's it go? It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for the other, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. Now, what does the effectual mean? It means it's effective. But how can it be effective if I think you're the super duper human who never has any trials or tribulations, and you know everything's going well, and just, you know, what am I praying for? On the other hand, we don't have to get so graphic with each other. But the scripture does says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now that doesn't mean we get on the phone and we get off and then say, would you pray for me? Or would you pray for this brother? He did this to me. No, it just means that when you see that someone maybe is pulling back a little bit, or when you see someone maybe wandering off a little bit, then we go to them and we say, can I pray for you? Is there anything in particular that you would like me to pray for, without being too detailed? And if they begin to bring something up, well, so-and-so did, and I say, no, I'm not. I don't want to hear about so-and-so unless you have gone to so-and-so, because the scripture says, if you have aught against a brother, you should go to that brother. So let's not talk about what they did. Let's just talk about how you're feeling. And what can we do to get you not to feel that way anymore? And let's pray. You see, I think we need a little bit more of what we used to do years ago when Sister Patty first started coming to church. Steve was so shy that he'd come 1 week, and then maybe for a week or 2 weeks he'd be gone, and then she'd bring him again, and he'd come, and he was just shy. So one day the whole church showed up at their doorstep after church. We all went out to eat, and after we eat, we all went over the house. And I think that was a turning point, because the brothers and sisters alike, brothers especially, came over. They put their arm around him. They said, you know, we like you, Steve. You're our brother. And all of a sudden he had, instead of a bunch of strangers, because it was hard being with strangers, that's just his nature. But now all of a sudden he had a bunch of brothers and sisters that he's become very close to. Now I know we have some people that don't come to church on a regular basis. And I'm suggesting possibly that maybe we, after church today, or if they don't come next week, maybe instead of just running out to eat first, we could all, or go out to eat, and then we all pop over to that person's house and begin to start showing people that we are in this together. You know, when the Titanic went down and someone fell over the little boats that they had out there, there wasn't a lot of Christian attitude. In fact, a lot of the boats, they felt like there was too many in the boat, and so they started throwing the weaker people out. But the real Christian attitude is, brother, sister, that when that person falls out of the boat, I think we should all together reach out and pull them back in. And I do think that that's the way that when we see a weakness, I think communication has been the biggest problem amongst the bride. They're afraid to talk. They're afraid to say, here's a problem. Can we discuss it? Not pointing fingers. Not, brother, you've got a problem, and therefore, no. Brother, we have a problem. Because I'm feeling this way, and I'm sure you're not. Or, this thing hurt me, and probably you didn't even recognize it. And I'm not saying that makes you a hard Christian and me a super-duper Christian. It might mean I'm a weak Christian and you're a stronger Christian. You see, it can mean many different things. But the fact is that if we don't communicate, if we don't talk, if we don't open up when things are little, then the things grow. And they sandbag. And feelings get hurt and become hard. Now, how was it that Pharaoh's heart became hard? Because one by one, Jannes and Jambres did the same thing that Moses did. But Brother Branham said they could bring the plagues, but they couldn't take them away. And one by one, when those things happened, it builds up resentment. It builds up hurt. And hurt brings disassociation. Remember neurosis? And eventually they quit eating together. And after that, then they quit associating with those who are eating. And finally, they're completely off to themselves and entered into neurosis. Now, can God heal neurosis? Absolutely. That's why I preached on it. But it becomes back to our focus. When we stop eating together, we stop associating together. And then what happens? Either you become an island to yourself, or you start associating with people who aren't believers. And of the two, you're better off to be an island to yourself, but even the scripture says that's wrong. Because it says, yoke not up with unbelievers. See? Now, if we have no place for fellowship with one another, we are not walking in the light, because that is the part of it. That is what walking in the light will produce. Not a secluded life, but an open life. Not a life that hides away from others because it's afraid of having our weaknesses exposed. That's not even a healthy life. A healthy life is one that's walking in the light, as Brother Branham was an example to us. Look at the people that were like Howard Hughes. What happened to Howard Hughes? He was just filthy rich. And yet he became so secluded. He began to look and see that his germs were better than other people's germs. To where he started wearing gloves all the time. He got so paranoid from germs that he shut himself off from the world. And he lived in isolation, complete isolation. Everything was sprayed. I mean, everything was just doused down. Everything was super duper cleaned. Until he was afraid of everyone and everything, because people were carriers of germs. He became completely neurotic. And Brother Branham said, we ought to be the place where we could chew each other's chewing gum. I've never done that experiment here in church. But maybe sometime, if you deacons back there, if you catch somebody chewing gum, we'll pass it around. Maybe that's what we ought to do to cure that too. Just kidding. But he said, you know, he said, I ought to be able to come to your house without even knocking, without even asking. Just pop over. And I ought to be able to feel free to go to your refrigerator, go and put my feet up, eat a sandwich, and not have an attitude. Now, can we honestly say that anybody that's walking in the light is free and welcome to come to our house at any time, to come to my refrigerator? I'm inviting you all. Anytime without notice, you can pop in. You can come to my refrigerator. You can come to my freezer. You're welcome. And I think we need to come to that place where we just, the house is always welcome. It doesn't matter if the house is cleaned, if it's not cleaned. You live in houses. You live in houses. My goodness, Jesus was born over a manure pile. That didn't make him less spiritual. He was the Son of God. So I don't think whether we've got a clutter or things in the sink or crumbs on the floor makes any difference if we have company. It shouldn't. I know this is hard on you sisters because you take, you know, pride in having the house in order, and that's good. But the thing of it is, the house is not in order. You don't kick the kids out. You don't kick the husband out. Say, don't come back in. Right? Come on. Right? You don't send them packing. They're still welcome. Well, aren't the sons and daughters of God? Aren't your brothers and sisters, your real brothers and sisters, shouldn't they have the same opportunity? The same fellowship? Just thinking. Now, how many believe Brother Branham was our example? Okay. And yet he told us all his sins. He told us how that, like I said, he had me to lie to the lawyer. He told us about those boys who were going to shoot. He wanted to shoot them. He didn't say, well, you know, I just kind of got anointed by the devil. It was the devil's fault. You know, he said, look, I wanted to kill those boys. I was mad. I was angry. They pummeled my face. And I wanted to get even. Yeah. That's our prophet. That's our prophet. Willing to show us. That's what I like about Brother Vale. He's as crusty as they come. Honestly, he is. But he's also as righteous as they come. And you say, how can they be the same? Because righteous has nothing to do with crust. It means right wiseness. And I remember years ago, sitting in his house, and I was so stuff-shirted, so self-righteous, that I wouldn't use any words I wouldn't even use gosh or heck. And I still don't, but not for the same reasons. But boy, I tell you, I was a stuffed shirt because that's the ministry I sat under. We were perfecting ourselves. And I visited Brother Vale, this is 1979, we sat at the table. And he didn't say a four-letter word, he said a three-letter word. And I thought about that three-letter word because my dad would say that three-letter word, and I knew what it meant. I knew what he meant by it. But see, his generation and our generation, that word meant two different things. So I went to bed that night thinking about, my goodness, here's this guy, just as crusty as ever, can use words like that. burned my ears. And yet something kept coming back to me. Show me one of the prophets of God that was just a bubbly, effervescent softy. They weren't. They were all curmudgeons. They were all grumpy. They were all crusty. They were all human. But they all loved God more than they loved their own life. And I begin to realize God didn't call us to be stamped in a cookie jar. He didn't call us to be soft. He said the ones who talk soft and kiss the babies, he said they belong in palaces. No, God called you to be who you are. He didn't call me to be Brother Branham. He didn't call you to be Brother Branham. He didn't call you to be Brother Vail. He didn't call me to be Brother Vail. If you try to act like Brother Vail, you're wrong. If you try to act like Brother Branham, you're wrong. That was his nature. Some people you can meet by nature don't have the Holy Ghost. And yet those people are sweet and kind and they'll never say a word about another. Now, is that the Holy Ghost doing that in their life? Nope. It's their nature. It's just their nature. And God gave us each. He allowed each to have a different nature in this body. But He also gave us a nature of Himself. And where we are wrong, that nature takes over and brings correction. So, we're talking about complete fellowship. Brother Branham, you see, wasn't afraid of reality. Because he knew that if you confess your faults one to another, the blood of Jesus Christ will confess you, will cleanse you from all your sins. Notice in James 5 and 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if, by chance, he has committed unbelief, they shall forgive him also of that. They shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now Paul said, I beseech you, I implore you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice a living, one that's made alive. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 21 we read, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. And what does it mean to be made alive? What is this living sacrifice? This is the Greek word zao, and it means to be alive. It means to live, to breathe, to be among the living, not lifeless, not dead. It means to enjoy real life. To be active, blessed in the manner of the living and acting. Living water, having vital power in itself and exerting the same upon the soul. To be in full vigor, to be fresh, to be strong, efficient, to be active, powerful, efficacious, that means effective. And what produces this life? Matthew 4 and verse 4 says, But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. To really be alive. And that word suggests vigor. To be full of vigor. How many have seen Brother Branham's home movies? How many noticed Brother Branham clowning around a few of those places? The little dance he did and things like that, and had fun. Laying around the campfires, lassoing the little alligator, out hunting. He enjoyed life. He enjoyed life. He did things that he really enjoyed. Now, I remember in Minneapolis, if you enjoyed yourself, you were condemned as a sinner. You're condemned as a weak Christian. You couldn't tell jokes. Pastor got upset when we went canoeing. Remember that, Ron? We went canoeing. We had some fun. Of course, we had prayer meetings 7 days a week. We were going to really press ourselves into a rapture. It didn't work. It all exploded. Been there, done that. I believe God wants us to enjoy life. Not to be stodgy. Not to be robots. You like to hunt? Hunt. You like to golf? Golf. You like to play tennis? Play tennis. As long as what you're doing falls within the realm of the modest for women and it's not on Sunday because we keep the Lord's Day. There's certain, see, God has laid out so little to guide our life. But we are made alive in Jesus Christ. Not stodgy, stiff. We are Christian. Yes. My length of my skirts comes down 6 inches from the floor. Yes. No. It has to be modest only. Modest. When you sit down, it covers your knees. If when you sit down, it covers your knees, so the men cannot look up between your knees, and that's very blunt, then it's fine. Does it have to come down mid-calf? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. God doesn't have rules other than women don't dress like a man, don't wear the breeches, because why? Breeches are not modest anyway. You see, in the New Testament, he didn't say don't wear breeches. He said don't dress immodestly. Wear modest clothing. In other words, don't wear something that's going to be so cut low that the men are going to